morning. Scripture this morning is in Micah 3:8. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin.
Good morning. Glad to see everybody today. I want to remind everybody to stick around after our closing prayer. Remain in your seats. We've got some honors and awards to hand out today to our kids after our closing prayer. And also want to say it's real nice to see just most of our young men sitting out here on the near the front pew this morning. We got some great kids here. We got some great young men, some great young ladies, and y'all just grown up right in front of me during my time here, and we love y'all, we treasure you, and it's good to see that you like being near one another, so it's good to see y'all today. This morning, just had one of our young men get up and read Micah 3:8, but as for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Mike says, you got a lot of people here in Israel right now that really ain't much for preachers. But I'm here to tell you something. The Lord's filled me with power, and I hope you listen. Because I need to tell the people of God about the problem. And brothers and sisters, I'm not normally a fire and brimstone kind of guy. I'm not normally a toe-stepping kind of guy. I try to just say what the Word says and stick with it. But today, I hope I am filled with power in the Spirit of the Lord because I want to talk about some transgression. I want to talk about a problem. And I hope you'll listen as I talk about it today because I'm talking about me, but I'm also talking about you. And you need to look at yourself. We all do. It's a key part of being people of God. So let's get into it. I want to begin talking this morning. I want to talk about monsters. What scary, scary monsters. If I talk about a monster, what comes to mind for you, I wonder? For me, first thing might be, I might think about a scary movie. You know, it might be Freddy or Jason. But it isn't Freddy or Jason or Michael Myers or any of those scary movies that I think about when I think about monsters. What does a monster look like, John? I want to define that term to you this morning. I'll tell you what it looks like for me. I have seen and heard and at times been one of these people all my life. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, and I've been bitten by. You have too. It is a Christian person that would tell a fatherless child that their single working mom needs to find another job and work harder if she can't come to church on Sunday. It's the person who says, that kid, you know, that one young person we got here, he or she just ain't any good. It's that adult who sees a teenager come to church with hair that is colored or styled a little differently and tells them they shouldn't have hair like that in church. Like there's some dress code hidden in this book, which, by the way, there's not. It's this person that attacks others because of how they look. You know, I knew a preacher and a youth minister one time. By the way, these are all real examples. I have seen, heard, or participated in this happening. I know of a preacher and a youth minister one time. They started getting several kids, several young people from the area attending at their church. 15 to 20 new kids, young people attended. And you know what the first response of many of the Christians there was? Well, we got to do something about these kids coming in their flip-flops and their shorts to church. And you know what happened to those kids? They left. They were gone. The church drove them away. They quit coming. People came at them about how they looked. And I'll tell you, I can't find a prohibition in my Bible against flip-flops or shorts. I think shorts are comfortable. What I can find is Matthew 18:6, which says, if anyone would cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. I cannot tell you how many people have told me stories about not being accepted by Christians, not because of their appearance, or not because of sin, but because of their appearance. Because of how they look. And it's not just about dress. It is those times when we see a brother or a sister in pain who may be struggling mentally, they may be struggling physically, they may be struggling financially. And instead of being there for that person, we avoid them. We shun them. We talk about how awkward that hurting person is, or how, you know, they're just never any fun to talk to. You may be saying, well, John, we don't have those problems here. You know, you may have experienced this, but we don't have those problems here. Boy, I got some news for you. I was here for 4.5 years. I got 4 weeks left. And these things caused us to lose people while I was here. This behavior. People feeling like this church did not care about them. Like when they were struggling or hurting or trying to grow or just trying to help, they were rejected. And this happens the most for young people. For all we talk about the struggles they face and the care we have about them, one of the big reasons we struggle to keep them in the church is because of this. I worked for youth with youth a lot in the last 10 years that I've been in ministry, and I'm going to tell y'all a secret about young people in the church, most of them. A lot of the young people I dealt with in the church could name to me the adult at church that hated them. That's how it felt to them, the adult at church that hates them. I don't like to be near Miss So-and-so. Every time I get near her, she has something to say to me about the way that I look or the way that I dress or the way that I stand. Just constant, constant badgering, not about anything to do with the Bible. It's the person that doesn't like how kids talk or dress or behave, not because it's sinful, but because not how their kids behaved. It's not how they behaved when they were children. For many people, they look at Christ Church and they don't see a bunch of good people. They see a bunch of monsters. They're more concerned about looking the part of a Christian than being one. Now we're looking in this series about how to have unstoppable faith. That's why I'm bringing this up. We talked about this last week, and we saw recorded for us in Acts chapter 3 through 5, this unstoppable faith. In our last lesson, we saw that the disciples were praying for boldness and understanding that God will accomplish his purposes through the events that are happening to them. We saw that a key part of having strong faith is prayer. We live in a time where people do things to be seen by other people. You ever noticed on social media how people will just film things and like nobody knew there were any cameras going on? You know, this private moment of goodwill or charity. People want to look good. They want to look like there's no problems with them. And I think often in the church we do this. We want to try and control how we look. We want to try and control how everybody else looks. We want to give a certain image to the world. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of times when we do that, we don't give the image we think we're given. We project a very different, very negative image. We wouldn't want to look like a hospital here, you know. The desire is a detriment to faith. And this is not a new problem in our culture, this desire to look the right way, to appear like we're good people. We're going to see this issue arise in Acts chapter 4 through 5. We're going to look at what we need to do to make sure we are doing what we are doing for the Lord. Not for the sake of my appearance or anybody else's, but that I care about what the Lord cares about. So what does the Lord care about? Well, let's get into Acts chapter 4, starting in verses 32 through 35. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The Lord cares about this family relationship we're supposed to have as the church. This genuine, actual care for each other, which is not just an appearance, but it's an action. You see it playing out here. I love this sentence in chapter 4, verse 32. Let it sink into your heart and mind. The entire group of those who believed were of one heart and of one mind. Not a few of the group were of the same mind, not some of the group, and not most of the group, but all the congregation, the full number of believers, were united. And I hope this kind of hits us in the face and we see what the church looks like. They didn't see themselves as individuals who had their own faith and are operating independently one another. They were joined together. They had the same attitude, focus, and purpose. Remember that we have Christians all over the Roman Empire. And they've all got different kinds of backgrounds and worldview. They're not coming together because they all have the same opinions about the Jewish leaders or the emperors of Rome or the Roman Empire. They're strangers. They don't have some long relationship with each other. I guarantee you a lot of these people baptized on the day of Pentecost, they were all from different countries. They spoke different languages. They looked very different, but somehow they're united. Well, what united all these people? They're together with one mind because of God's grace working in them. See, the thing we have in common is not age, the color of our skin, the color of our hair, the way we dress, any of that, our gender. The thing we all have in common is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and every one of us is a recipient of the grace of God if we're part of His people. They weren't focused on all those other things, on the wrong things. We can be joined together in one heart and one mind when we realize that thing that unites us, that God has been gracious to us, which means we need to be gracious to each other. Notice what we see in verse 32. No one is claiming their possessions were their own, but they've got all things in common. This doesn't mean that no one owned anything. Rather, this means that they didn't look at their possessions and their wealth and think that was only for themselves. They were committed to actually caring for one another. If you need something, I'm not just going to sit here and listen to you talk about that. I'm going to say, here, take mine. No one is saying, this is mine, you can't use it. This is mine, you can't have it. They're telling each other, here, take this. And we see the outcome of this in verse 34. No one was in need among those Christians. These Christians made sure no one had a need. They did this because they were selling property and houses and giving the proceeds to the apostles, who distributed it to anybody that did have a need. Stop and think about that for a second. They were selling land and houses so that they could take care of other Christians who were in need. Would we sell our possessions to help each other? That's a lot. Would we cut back on our expenses in a given month so that we could help each other? Experiencing the grace of God is supposed to make us grace-showing people to others. It's teaching us how to be good to one another like He is good to us. So we see this beautiful moment. So everybody's united together. Everything's good. And we have this great moment where somebody comes in and, man, they are the ultimate encourager. In chapter 4, verses 36 through 37, the last two verses of the chapter, they're small but powerful. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. A man named Joseph is used as an example of what is happening. You know what a Christian looks like? It looks like Joseph. Looks like, man, we don't call him Joseph anymore. We call him the son of encouragement. It looks like Barnabas. He sold a field that belonged to him. And he brought the money to the apostles to use for giving to the Christians who had need. And like I said, we don't know this guy as Joseph. The rest of the Bible doesn't call him that. That calls him Barnabas. He's this son of encouragement. How encouraging of a man do you think it is that he must have been that the disciples meet this man after knowing Jesus and they refer to him as a son of encouragement? He must have been a pretty great person to be around. But he sells this field and he gives all this money to the apostles for helping these needy Christians. And this is one way that we are an encouragement to each other. We show each other how much we care for each other by doing something for each other. We see Christians who need help, and we want to be the ones to do something about it. It's overwhelming when we experience that kind of care for each other. There's a lot of problems we have, but sometimes we do this, and this is great. When we are like Barnabas, we are firing on all cylinders. We're doing what God's commanded, and this is wonderful. And of course, Barnabas ain't the only guy there. There's a problem. See, we have Barnabas' example, but then we have another. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for this much. She said, yeah, for that much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. And men and brethren, when I read this, a great fear comes upon me too. Married couple wants to help. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira. Together, they sell a piece of property. But rather than giving all the money to the apostles, they hold back some of the money for themselves and give the rest to the apostles. Now, verse 8 clarifies what the problem is. The problem is not that they keep that money back. You are allowed to sell a property. You're allowed to give the Lord whatever your heart tells you you want to give the Lord. That's okay with the Lord. That's fine. They could have just given some of this profit, and they would have been probably praised as sons of encouragement. That still was a great, generous, wonderful thing to do. But Peter says in verse 4 that after the property was sold, it was at their disposal to do what they wanted to do with the money. They didn't have to give the money to the apostles at all. They had the right to keep some of it. Verse 8 shows us the problem was that they claimed to have sold the property for exactly the sum they gave the apostles. And that was not what the property was sold for. What Ananias and Sapphira are trying to do is they want to look like Barnabas. He sold a field and gave all the money. Barnabas sold a field and gave all the proceeds to the apostles to give to the Christians who are in need. So Ananias and Sapphira say, hey, a lot of people love Barnabas. I'd like to be loved too. I'll go sell our field. You know, well, let's make a deal together. We'll sell it. We'll keep some of it. And we'll tell them we gave it all. And this is observed in verse 4. Because Peter says, you haven't lied to people. You've lied to God. You've lied to the Spirit. What did they lie about? They lied about how much they sold the property for because they wanted it to look like they gave everything. They lied about the amount because they cared a lot about how they looked at church. They wanted the show. They wanted the appearance. They wanted credit. They wanted that wow factor. Look at what they did. They sold their property, gave it all to the needy Christians. And the Lord immediately kills Ananias and Sapphira, and fear falls on the whole church. They fell into temptation because it's easy for us to fall into. You want to be liked. That trap of wanting people to see our good works and be impressed. We want to make sure that people know we're doing good works. We want people to know that we give a lot. We want people to know that we're sacrificing to teach or preach or help or whatever. We want people to know that we are helping others. We want people to know that we are giving our time to the Lord. We want a little credit. We want people to think well of us. We want people to think we're good Christians. We can easily have those kinds of motivations. And I'm going to tell you that the hard thing here is that doesn't build stronger faith. That actually destroys your faith. Because you're not doing it for the Lord. You're doing it so that people will see what you've done. The problem is, if the only times we show our faith is when other people are watching, then we got a failing faith. Because it's really rare for people to know what we're doing. Let me put it another way. If the reason we're doing what we're doing religiously is for the show, we don't have faith hardly at all. People struggle with what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they read this chapter. A lot of people go, man, all they did was lie. Why do they just both die here? This seems really severe. I've lied many times in my life. I'm sure I've lied to the Spirit on occasion. Why do they both get killed? It's not just some innocent mistake. It is rebellion to God because they're not serving God. They're serving themselves. They're fake and they're serving for the show. Twice in this passage, it tells us that Ananias and Sapphira lied to God. And this is the problem with being so concerned about appearance. God doesn't care what you look like. God cares what your heart looks like. And He is well aware. And when you do this, you introduce a problem into the whole church. This sin is just telling everybody, this is what a good Christian looks like. You've got to be like us. You're not going to be as good as Ananias and Sapphira. If you come to church because it's what you think you're supposed to do, or because you want people to think you look like a Christian, or because you don't want people calling you, asking you if something's wrong, you don't have faith. That's not what faith is. It is not doing this to get people to leave you alone. You're not coming to God. You're coming for that appearance, for that show. If what we do for God causes us to think about what others think about us, then we're doing it for show. We're not doing these things to make other people happy. We're doing them for God. We could sit here and it can be a complete lie. But it's not a lie to us. It's a lie to God. Every Sunday I get up and I preach in front of y'all. Part of that's because it's my job. And you know what? I could get up here and I could be the worst person in the world. I could still do this and y'all wouldn't have any clue. But you know who I'd be lying to? It ain't just y'all. It's to God. And that's not going to earn me any credit. That's not going to fly with Him. If we're just here for the show, if we just give for the show, if all we care about is what things look like, we're just lying. If you serve by teaching, leading, serving, anything you're doing for the church just for show, it's not real at all. There's a great challenge to our faith that is presented in this text, and it's funny because it's different than the way we think as people. Is what we're doing something we're doing so people will see it? In short, is it not doing you any good or God any good if what you're doing is for show? You know, people care a lot about the ends, right? You know, I do things so that things get done. God doesn't just care about the ends. The ends do not justify the means with God. What Ananias and Sapphira did is a great, beautiful thing. God don't care because it's not a great, beautiful thing. It looks great and beautiful, but it was born of this sinful selfishness to look good, and God sees at the heart of it. God does not just look at the outcome and say it's okay that our hearts were wicked. God doesn't just look at Ananias and Sapphira and say, at least they gave a large sum. God strikes them down because your motive, what is in your heart, matters to God. Jesus gave the same warning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you've got no reward from your Father in heaven. In John chapter 12, verses 42 through 43, it says, nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. For fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human glory more than the glory that comes from God. What is a monster? It's the person that claims to know Jesus, but doesn't care about you. It's the person that claims to know Jesus, but wants to attack you because of the color of your skin, or the clothes that you're wearing, or the length, cut, color, and style of your hair. Because of what you got to do to survive, because you make them uncomfortable by how you dress or how you talk or how you look, not because of anything to do with this Bible and what it says, but because you're different than they are. We've talked a lot in the last 2 decades about how people just don't want to come to church anymore. You know, how the church is shrinking. And men and brethren, I want you to hear me this morning. The gospel ain't the problem. For 2,000 years, it's worked. It's been powerful and effective on human beings. When the people hear the gospel and they see it lived out, they respond. If people don't want to go to church anymore, it might not be because other churches have rock bands or they're lazy and bad people. It might be because they've met us and they've been bitten by a group of people that claim to be sheep and act like wolves. I've made some mistakes. I've walked this path. I've gotten in the way of people coming to God because they didn't fit into the way I thought they should look. They listened to the type of music I didn't think they should. Maybe they just didn't have the hobbies I thought were the best. I told you about my friend Jimmy. And you could say, well, John, I'm not just attacking people. I'm trying to make sure they not only follow the word, but that they stay away from any appearance of evil. You know, we want to avoid the appearance of evil. I don't want them to send the wrong message to the people around them. You know who said that? The Pharisees. They built a nice little hedge around the law because it wasn't good enough that people didn't break the law, but they got to make sure they don't get anywhere near breaking the law. We got to make sure we got this all down to a science. They built this second law. Not only do you need to follow the law of what God says, but did you know that God had a dress code and a secret handshake? That's how the Pharisees behaved. And you know where the Pharisees are? Now, I don't know their heart. That's between them and the Lord. But my Bible leads me to believe that quite a few of them are in hell. And I don't want to join them. God doesn't need you to put on a show. He doesn't need you to make sure that you do this. He doesn't need you to tie a few more millstones around his children's neck and throw them into the sea. He doesn't need you to put on a show to demonstrate how much more faithful you are than they are. Unstoppable faith doesn't care what people look like. Cares about who they are. And our challenge is to clean out any deception that we would have in our hearts and look at ourselves. Ask ourselves, why am I here? What is important about this? What are we doing? What are we trying to accomplish? Unstoppable faith doesn't care if people see what I do. Unstoppable faith doesn't care if other people know what I do. Unstoppable faith says I care about the approval of God. And not the approval of people. I do things for God's glory and not to receive human recognition. Being a Christian is not about being a fruit inspector or the head Pharisee. Everything we do has got to be for the glory of God. And if it ain't about God, then you're lying. We're trying to look like what we do is for God. But really, so often, it's for other people to see and hear. It's to make sure things look the way we think they should look. Barnabas had unstoppable faith because of the grace that he'd received from the Lord. He was forgiven. He loved the Lord because of that, and it drove him to act. Ananias and Sapphira died because they didn't care about that unstoppable grace. They just wanted a little credit, like Barnabas did. They cared a lot more about how people thought about them than about how the Lord did. What do you care about? I want you to think about that this morning. When you get up to talk to someone about a problem you have with them, I want you to think about how God feels about that discussion before you have it. And if you realize I should not go to my brother about this, it is not sin, don't. That has helped me to make hopefully less mistakes and to tie less millstones around the people that need to know the Lord's neck. And I hope it helps you. God bless us to get it right. It's hard being a Christian sometimes. We're selfish and we just want things to be easy, but they're not. I hope this morning that if you've made some of these mistakes, that you want to change. And if you need prayer, you need help, you need encouragement to make some of these changes, we'll pray with you. Maybe you're not a Christian. Well, I want to tell you, it's hard sometimes, but it is worth it. Because God is gracious and He has forgiven us and He's given us a chance that it doesn't matter what I've done yesterday, I got tomorrow. As long as I'm still alive, I can make every change, become one of His children, and make this right. So if you need to make it right today, come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Source of, and He bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Tis a fountain open for all.
Amen. Using your songbooks, turn with me to number 851. 851. We'll sing the first stanza of this one. We'll be dismissed in prayer.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. Fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, God, it's been awesome to be here today, Father, here at Fort of Your Word. Father, I pray for everybody in this congregation, Lord. Father, I pray that you keep us safe, Father. And Lord, I pray that what we heard here today, Father, we apply to our lives, Father. Help us be the Christians that you would.